Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you if you need one. Proverbs 28, the Bible reads, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for that that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the uprighteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with it the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." Brother Bill, if you could please pray for us.
Amen. Wisdom. It's the book of Proverbs. But this morning I'm preaching a sermon titled Covering Sin. Covering Sin. Now, there's two main concepts of the Bible about covering sin. And you would think that it's always a negative connotation, but it also is a positive. There's a positive covering of sin. Is when our sins actually get covered. And so, you know, the first type of sin that's covered is sin that leads to failure. Sin that leads to failure. And then the second type is God's grace that covers sin. So I'm going to talk about both these concepts this morning. And so point number one, I'll just get right into it. Concealing sin that leads to failure is my first point. I only have 2 points this morning. And this is number one. Let's look down in our Bibles at verse number 13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh." Oh, okay. I guess we're having technical difficulties. Oh, that helps if I plug the microphone in. Good night. Are you guys having trouble hearing? Sorry about that. All right, so let me get this fixed here. Helps if you grab the actual mic. All right, so can you put me on the mic again? Am I on the mic? Can you hear me? Check. Okay, all right. So Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So here you have both concepts here in this proverb. So if you think that you're going to sin and just cover those things up, bad things are going to happen. Bad things are coming your way. God is not going to just put up with it forever. He will judge your sin. But then the second part of that is that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we have a God that's merciful towards us, and even when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But if we're just sinning and just trying to just hang on to that sin and refusing to get right, knowing that you're wrong, but your heart is just hardened, God will then cloud up and rain on you. So it's just like if you're not a very forgiving person in this world as a Christian, the Bible says that we are supposed to forgive those. We ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those that trespass against us, right? Trespassing meaning sinning against us. When people do something to you, and then you, instead of forgiving them, you just continue to bear a grudge and get bitter, then you're not right with God. It's just plain and simple. And so when we have that kind of an attitude, it's just like, oh, I don't care. You just come up with whatever excuse you want to just continue to hate that person. That's a wicked attitude. And the Bible says that if you don't forgive others their trespasses, then God won't forgive you yours. And so that doesn't mean that overall you won't be saved. It just means the things that you do on this earth, you know, if you have, like, say someone steals from you and then you're stealing from other people and you don't have mercy on that person when they ask you to forgive them, and you're not going to get mercy when you're doing the same stuff. So that's basically how God looks at it. And so the best baseline for Christians is to try to be as forgiving as possible, because look, God forgave us a huge debt, a debt that we could never repay. And it's a debt that is, you know, paid by the blood of Christ. I get that. But, you know, when we have this attitude that we're better than other people, we get up on a high horse and act like, you know, I would never do that. Hey, take heed lest you fall, the Bible says. So we always have to have this kind of attitude toward as being forgiving towards others. Now, I'm not saying if someone just, you know, is some serial killer and kills your family, I don't think that it's wise to get up in court and say, "I forgive you, Jeffrey Dahmer," or whatever. That's ridiculous. Amen. You know, nobody's going to forgive that. And I think that sometimes Christians are used as tools of the devil to do these types of things to make you think that, oh, yeah, you know, these serial killers could be saved too. No, they can't. They've crossed the line a long time ago. They're perverts. They're serial killers. There's something wrong with them. They're psychopaths, right? And the even mankind and their science has proven that psychopaths cannot be fixed. There's something wrong with them. They're broken. And so this morning, I know that this has been a topic that's been much discussed and much talked about, but there's the situation down at Verity Baptist Church. And so I do kind of want to address this matter somewhat. I'm not going to fully address the matter because there are still things that are forthcoming, and I want to let those people tell their story, okay? So, but what's been done to Pastor Stuckey is sin, and it's wicked, and he should have never been withheld those funds that he was supposed to get. I don't care what formula you come up with in your mind, 100% of those should have gone to him and to his church. This whole weird funneling 50% after 4 years, I mean, that's just complete garbage. And to say you didn't know anything about it, I don't believe you.
Because if that's the first thing that comes up, oh, hey, here's one of the first things that comes up. And then you send him an email saying, you know, we're going to, you know, this will fix this. We're going to give you, we're going to generously allow you to have 100% of the donations that have been coming to you. It's just like, what in the world? So if you're a visitor here today, I'm sorry. I am going to preach about some stuff that's kind of like church drama a little bit. But there's a lot of drama in the Bible if you have ever read it. So anyway, so what was done to Brother Stuckey was not just unethical, okay? And that's what's being said down there. It's just unethical. No, it's sin. Amen. It's wicked. Amen. And it should have been dealt with. It should be thundered forth from the pulpit, no matter who is sitting out in the audience. And if you don't want to preach what's right because his whole family is still sitting there in the audience, then maybe you should tell them to stay home for a service while you rip and preach the paint off the walls about this subject. So the matter of the missing missions money is an important matter to discuss. So as far as the moral sin committed by Pastor Jimenez, that would have to be another sermon. I'm not really going to discuss that. But I will say this, I know what they're saying it is, but what they're saying it is, and they're not even really saying it out loud, but if someone comes up and, you know, says, well, is it this, then the person will be like, thou sayest, or something like that. After they say, I'm not going to reveal what it is, and then they're just, anybody that comes up, they're just saying, you know, they're just acknowledging what it is. That's not taking the secret to your grave, by the way. So, but anyway, so... But that portion will probably get out as well. But, you know, the puzzle has been coming together. Thursday night, I kind of talked to our church off camera and just said, I'm conducting an investigation on my own. So, you know, I know that there's been lots of investigations, lots of talk about this, but I was just kind of doing my own investigation because I think that you should get both sides of it. Okay. So I told everybody that was here on Thursday night that I had some questions that I wanted to have answered. And those questions did not get answered, directly anyway. So I called Brother Oliver, went straight to voicemail, but it went to voicemail after a couple of rings. He never calls me back. I call Pastor Bizarnski. He doesn't answer. So I text him and tell him, hey, I'm not just trying to attack you or something. I just want to know, you know, I just have a couple of questions to ask. So then he relays his, you know, he wants to know what I want to talk to him about. Everything's been already answered in the video. Well, no, it hasn't. It has not been answered. A lot of, you know, it's like we're transparent. We're just come up and ask us. And then like when people come up and ask them, they get stonewalled. And a couple people were actually kicked out of their church last night for actually, you know, telling people what's been going on. And so when you're doing a damage control emergency meeting and then throwing out the people that are telling people what's going on, that's a problem. That's covering sin. That is, and, you know, it's like they're being easier on the guy that left them high and dry and destroyed their church than they are on the person that is, you know, they're actually being hard on Pastor Stuckey, who is actually the victim in this case. And it is victim blaming. It really is. And so you can say, well, he should have done this or he should have done that. Well, how about you shouldn't have been stealing from him for 4 years? Yeah. How about that one? You know? And so that is what was happening. It's a fact. So, and I don't, you know, I don't remember money ever coming to our church, you know, directly for Matthew Stuckey. I can't remember if there was any other, I mean, I just honestly don't remember that, but there's no way I would have said, hey, you know, here, we're keeping his check or something. Like, that's ridiculous. I mean, I would not do that. So, and look, to say that you didn't know, but then you're just at, then you're just like, this is one of the first things that was brought to me. It's just like, you knew something was rotten. You knew something was bad. You just don't bother to even ask the CFO about these things. Like, supposedly he's the CFO, Pastor Stuckey, but he's not really. Okay. I'm just saying. But you don't ask the guy that's been operating and doing your books for the last however many years he's been, 10 years that he's been doing it. You're not going to ask him any questions whatsoever. And then when it comes, when the line items come up about the missions, it's like, oh, no, we can't do that anymore. We got to go give him 100%. Well, if he hasn't been getting 100%, don't you think he would track down, like, how long has he not been getting 100%? You know, have some kind of question about that, but instead he just fires him. I mean, that doesn't look right. No matter whether you understood the whole deal or not, it doesn't look right. It doesn't seem right to anybody that has two eyeballs and a brain inside their head. So there's a lot of gaslighting going on. There's a lot of lying going on down there. And a lot of that's going to get revealed in the next days to come. So be prepared. I don't know at what avenue it's going to come, but I know I did talk to two witnesses last night that, and yesterday, you know, I talked for a long time getting their side of the story. And, you know, they've been wronged, but a lot of people in that church have been wronged. So as far as the moral sin of Pastor Jimenez, I'm not going to divulge that at this time. So because I first of all, I just don't believe that that's all it is. I think that it's worse than what they're trying. It seems like they're trying to like throw the happy shiny thing out there. So people go, oh, it's just that, but it's more than just that. So anyway, people's lives have been majorly impacted, and Deacon Oliver Gonzalez and Jared Pozarnski have been partakers in this. They have been, whether they want to admit that or not, they have been partaking in a cover up there. And I did try to call them. I tried to get their side, but you know, it's weird when, you know, it's not like I was going to rip their heads off or something. I just wanted to find out what the answers to the questions I had were. And when you want to be that evasive about just answering some plain questions, that kind of concerns me a little bit. So, and to the two of the people that I'm just not even going to mention their names yet because I want to make sure that this actually is going to come out. But the two people I talked to yesterday had some very interesting things to say about the S show that's going on down at Verity Baptist Church. It's just a complete dumpster fire. It really is. And Pastor Pozarnski wants to get up and cry about being attacked when he's the one that first attacked in the first place. That's what, I mean, it's funny. I liked the analogy that Pastor Stuckey gave when he was like, if someone punches you in the face, you can't, and then someone comes back and beats you up for punching them in the face, it's like, then you're going to cry about being attacked? It's like, I think he was the first person to come out and make a public statement and put stuff on his YouTube page. He put this little poster that he made, this little flyer that he put up on Facebook. You know, he doesn't use social media, but then he uses it to trash a pastor without any evidence based upon his own hard-heartedness towards this person. You know, Pastor Pozarnski's hated Pastor Anderson for a long time, before he was a pastor, even back to when Pastor Shelley became the pastor at Steadfast. So that's how long he's had a problem with him. So, and then I guess he pretended to be good with him for a while, but then, you know, they got in a fight about, you know, the earth and stuff like that, or at some camp. I'm not saying he's a flat earther or he's a geocentrist. I don't know, but I mean, he was definitely arguing the side of it. Right. So, but if you're just arguing the side of something just to be a contrarian, then that's kind of stupid. You know, especially with someone that has like biology degrees and astrology. I mean, he's been in, you know, he's got several degrees from college just because he gets bored or something. He just keeps learning and learning, you know. But anyway, that, you know, the geocentric Earth has been debunked several times. So it's been debunked over, you know, multiple different ways. So I'm not going to get into that. It's getting too far into the weeds there, but, so, I did get third-hand information back that supposedly they didn't know about the totality of everything. And you know, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt about that, but why is it being one of the first things brought up? Why are you firing said CFO without ever even talking to him about it at all? It's not like, hey, you know, I noticed that there's this 50-50 deal going on, like, can you explain this to me? Like, what was going on? Instead, it was just, we're going to give you 100% from now on with no explanations. And what it is that he's mad, probably, that Pastor Stuckey stuck up for Pastor Anderson in a couple posts over Facebook in the last year, and he probably didn't want to keep him as a missionary. So, but it's funny that, you know, Joshua Jimenez is on the payroll. So, you know, you're going to keep the pastor's son on staff and get rid of the you know. And then now they're saying they're going to pay $2,000 a month back to him. Well, that's pretty close to $2,700 that they were already going to give him anyway for being an employee there. So it's like now, I don't know. It's just bizarre. now they have the money to do it, supposedly, and it's just, the whole thing is just a complete train wreck. And so, anyway, the people that I talked to yesterday, I believe that they're very credible witnesses. They were there. They actually asked these questions, some very hard questions, to Roger Jimenez, to Oliver Gonzalez, and to Jerry Pazarnski. And when he said, hey, we need to know some of these things, then he got called into the office yesterday morning and told to not talk about it, according to this witness. And so that, you know, these people both left the church this last week. So, and these are people that were very loyal, been with Verity for over 9 years, and it really hurts them to have to do what they're doing, but now they're just smearing them and telling the church to, you know, that they're marked, and so they're marked, they're kicked out, even though they left, but they're marked and kicked out. So, and they're being told that they're lying about stuff. So, like, you know, there's, just to kind of fill you in a little bit, there's NDAs that have been signed. So that's probably part of the reason why you're not hearing what's been done. And okay, I'm going to say this. Maybe it's not technically called an NDA, but whatever it is, it's a gag order to not talk about Pastor Jimenez's sin and to talk about, anything to do with the church. So when the church leadership is gagged from the ending pastor, that's pretty bad. You can't even bring up what's happened. You can't tell people what's going on. And these things were disclosed, they did not disclose these things to the whole church. And so basically they're hiding things from the church, and then, you know, it's bad. You're going to see very soon how bad it really is. But apparently it's all the new IFB's fault, though, that their church is getting destroyed. Of course, it's Pastor Anderson's fault. I guess apparently all they like to do is sit around and talk about how bad Pastor Anderson is and how bad of a deal they got from Pastor Anderson or whatever. So, but, you know, that's just like what little girls do, is cry about how it's somebody else's fault. And no offense to little girls, because little girls cry sometimes, you know. But I don't expect grown men to cry about being attacked when you attack them first. I mean, it's like, you did it to yourself, man. Amen. And then the Bible has a principle called reaping and sowing. Yeah, right. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, you just go on a full attack and attack somebody and then preach a sermon series based on a false scripture that's not, it's not a false scripture, but it's a scripture that's not interpreted correctly. You know, you're going to have problems. And that's why I said, I don't care what smoke comes to him or any of the pastors that just came out with no evidence, just believing these kids when their stories don't add up. And let me just tell you something right now. If their stories don't add up and they're different from each other's, vastly different, it's not true. You cannot count their witness. I don't care. Look, in a court of law, once you're found lying about a matter, the matter at hand, your testimony is completely dismissed. I mean, look it up. So again, and no lie is of the truth, the Bible says. So if your premise starts out with lies, then what else are you lying about? How can you trust anything else that they say after that? Okay? And look, you can get off into the weeds about all these different things, but the fact remains that there's still no evidence that Pastor Anderson beat his wife or beat his kids in a way where there's lashes on their back and all this other stuff. It's just, you know, if you already want to hate somebody, and I've talked about this before, if you already want to hate somebody, and then you just, everything they do, yep, he did it, yep, uh-huh, I believe it, that's not right judgment. That is not right judgment. Doesn't matter what they did before. If someone lies before, and then you're saying they're lying now because they're a known liar, well, everybody's a liar. But are you lying about the matter at hand? Because, and then it's just, someone maybe has murdered someone in the past, and they didn't get the death penalty, and they're out of jail. It's like, hey, did you murder? Let's check and see if he murdered them, you know? And in today's society, I guess that could happen, okay? People get let out of jail on, you know, with no bail, you know, on stuff today. But I'm just saying it shouldn't be like that. But, I mean, you can't just say that, oh, he did it because he murdered somebody 20 years ago. You have to actually look at the evidence and see whether it's true or not. And that's called judging righteous judgment. So turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger, well, you don't have to keep your finger here, but we're going to come back to Proverbs in a bit. But look, you can't just sit there and blame Pastor Anderson for everything and blame the new IFB for your church getting smoked. How is it always somebody else's fault, but you never blame the actual person who screwed your church over? And look, let me just tell you this. I love Pastor Jimenez. I don't like him. I love him. And he's not Pastor Jimenez. I just keep calling him that out of habit. But I do love him. And I hope he gets right, but he's unrepentant. And he's just, I feel like he's controlling Verity in a way where all his family still goes there. Like, why would you let your family go back to that church? You should let that church be. You should let them move on and quit haunting the halls of that church and the pews of that church with your family members. And, you know, it's putting a compromising position on the coming in pastor. And the pastor there is being a respecter of persons because of that. He doesn't want them to leave the church. He doesn't want them to go away from the church. And it's like, well, I mean, why are you letting them go there? Oh, because they're going to miss their friends. So, family is more important than friends, okay? You got to take care of your family first. And just, who cares about the friends? They'll make new friends. Kids make friends all the time. It's like, oh, I'll never have another friend again. I mean, we've moved before, and our kids were the same way. And it's like, but they made new friends. It's like, at the time, it's the end of a teenager's life when they, but that, you're not going to be friends with that teenager, you know, 20 years from down the road. More than likely. The people you went to high school with, you're probably not going to still be friends with most of those people. Even though, oh, it's the best of times or whatever. No. Who here is still friends with their high school best friend? Bill, that's it. Because he's nice. No, I'm just kidding. Miss Ale. Two people. I mean, that's just how rare it is. So, I mean, I'm still friends with friends from high school, a couple of them, but like most of them I can't be friends with. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, it is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, of course, this isn't what has happened, but the point I want to show you here is that it says in verse 2, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And look, if he still has a major imprint in that church, if he's the one that picked the new pastor, that's a problem. Why are you letting somebody that's disgraced themselves and had to resign at the drop of a hat? Look, if it's what they're saying it is, then there's the reaction to what the sin that is being said it is in behind the scenes or whatever does not match the reaction, is what I'm saying. So, and look, I'm not trying to downplay what they're saying it is as being a sin. Of course it is. Of course it's wicked, but it's not what warrants what has taken place since then. And like I said, I can't give out all the details right now, but I have heard myself from the two witnesses, so anything that I say has been corroborated by two witnesses. So I'll just say that. But I'll let the men that are going to come forward and, you know, their wives know about what happened too. So, but I'll let that be revealed by those guys. So, in whatever capacity they want to. So it says, but you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed may be taken away from among you. Look, and this is the attitude that Verity's had. They've had a puffed up attitude. It's all Pastor Anderson's fault. That dang new IFB. You know, we would have been able to move on if it wasn't for that dang new IFB. But you need to move on by telling what happened and stop gaslighting your people. Stop gaslighting the internet. Stop gaslighting people. And look, some of the people that go there are good people that I love. And they probably don't love me right now, but that's okay. I still love them. And look, and I'm not trying to destroy their church. They've done that already. They've allowed that to happen to them. And look, the people aren't going to necessarily be able to fight and stand up for themselves. But people that actually have two eyeballs and a brain there and that are not still sucked into all this, they're looking at things and they're like, hey, there's something wrong here. There's no transparency here. The new pastor should just be transparent and tell them everything that they want to know. Instead, he's just like, Stucky's fault. Oh, it's Pastor Anderson's fault. Take some accountability for what you've done and what your previous pastor has done. And stop being a respecter of persons because his family is all sitting in the pews and you just don't want to preach hard against it. Tell him to stay home. Stay home. I'm going to rip your husband to pieces. But it's like, oh, well, we just want a place for them. There's plenty of churches in that Sacramento area where they can go to church at. They don't have to go to that one. But then, you know, he doesn't like Pioneer either. So some people don't like Pioneer. Okay, well, there's Regency. And then there's another church. It's called Grace. I think it's called Grace Baptist or something. But you can go someplace else, but have your family with you. If, you know, I mean, I just don't understand how you could be a pastor and, you know, leading your church and family to church, and then now you're just letting your family go to a church that you destroyed, and then you're going to some other church. That's just weird. And it seems like it's almost like some of them are there to be gatekeepers so that nobody tells the secret or something. Nobody reveals what's going on. There's a lot of bad things going on there. So, and it says, verse 3, for I verily as present in body, but absent in body, excuse me, but present in spirit have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so they're glorying, they're acting like, hey, we got to remember everything that's positive. And look, I preached a sermon that was, hey, we, you know, someone gets killed, so, you know, like and one of God's anointed people, you know, go down in flames or whatever, that we shouldn't just bash them to death. But what has been done needs to be acknowledged. Yeah. David acknowledged his sin. Amen. You know, so it does need to be acknowledged. But what's Saul's attitude? Saul's attitude, oh, the people, it's their fault. It's the people's fault. That's the Saul attitude. See, the difference between David and Saul is Saul actually didn't take accountability for the things he did. And David did. That's why God had mercy on David and he didn't have mercy on Saul. Because Saul was really just making excuses as to why it was somebody else's fault. The people grabbed of the best of the sheep and all that stuff. No, there's two different attitudes. You know, look, I just think that he should have just moved on. Let that church, you know, quit haunting that church with all your family members and let that church move on. And you need to get rid of Oliver and you need to get rid of Pastor Bizarnsky. Just plain and simple. When you're going to see why soon enough. But it's bad. It's bad. They've been lying to their people. They've been making stuff up. And it's just, and then blaming the wrong people, of course. So lots of lies are being told around the camp there. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore that the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Look, this passage is about getting rid of people that shouldn't be in church, because they're going to be a cancer inside your church. Their leaven is going to grow, their sin's going to grow and infest the rest of the church, and so you have to get them out of there. Okay, so not just let their whole family stay there and just always looking at the pastor. What's he going to say? What's he going to say about him? You know, and then, how'd you hear that? You know, just this kind of stuff. And people are afraid probably to even speak up and say anything because, you know, Pastor Menz can do no wrong, apparently. What he did wasn't sin. It was just, you know, it was just not really, what's the word I'm trying to think of? optimal. Yeah, optimal, but it's not that. It's unethical, yeah. It's just unethical. No, it's sin. You have to call it what it is. And if you're going to just call out the guy that got victimized, it's just not right. The Bible says, go ahead and turn to Luke 12. I'm going to read Luke 8:17. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So, and then that last verse, in 1 Corinthians, I already had you turn away from it, but it says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There has to be truth. You can't just, your church can't be based on lies. And you have to be sincere. You have to have truth. And look, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And this is, I think this directly applies. Why was he using that imagery? Because Christ our Lord is our Passover. And when we're committing, when those types of sins are being brought, are being done in the church, you got to get rid of that element and completely squash it. So again, I do love the people. A lot of the people of Verity Baptist Church, but they're being lied to and things are being covered up and they will get revealed very soon. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. So look, these things, you know, you can try to cover them as long as you want, but eventually they're going to come to the surface. The truth is going to come out. And, you know, people are just like, I need to know the truth. And they're like, you can't handle the truth or whatever. But they can handle the truth. They need to handle the truth and then get past it and move forward as a church. And move forward without people that are going to sit there and gaslight and lie to them. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So look, the fear of God is something that's very important in our lives. And if you're fearing the people more than you're fearing what God is going to do, you got a problem on your hands. If you're fearing the eyes of the pastor's family that's still sitting in the church there, and you're fearing the rest of the people that are loyal to him, you're compromised already. You might as well just resign and just go back to Fresno or something. Because you're compromised, you're not saying the truth, you're not ripping on it. And look, I don't want to preach against former pastor Jimenez. I don't. But, you know, these things this has to be talked about. This has to be preached about. Look, this is what I said to Jared in my text message. I said, whether people like it or not, our church is intertwined with the name of Verity Baptist Church because we were the first church that was started by Pastor Jimenez. So it is important to people in our church because a lot of people love him too. And some people didn't really know him that well that are here now, but there's a lot of people here that have been with us from the beginning. And so it is something that I can't just pretend like this isn't happening. Okay? And I'm not going to. And so, like I said, do I like Roger Jimenez? No, I love him. And I think it's important that, you know, it's like Nathan the prophet loved David, but he still rebuked him to his face and told him, thou art the man. So that needs to happen. And they're not doing that. And it seems that he's still ruling over that church's leadership with fear of threats of being sued and all kinds of stuff like that. So, which is wicked. 1 Corinthians 6, we're not supposed to have lawsuits against other believers. Just plain and simple. So if you're having people sign some kind of, whatever you want to call it, I'm not going to say, I don't want to get sued for saying it's an NDA, but it's some kind of separation of employment clause that they were told that they had to sign. And from what I've heard, they have signed it. And then last night, they're telling their people that they didn't sign anything. So, I don't know. I guess, you know, we might not ever know the full truth of that matter. But, you know, I know for a fact that they were doing NDAs on people. And they were calling it NDAs. That I do know. So, and let's see. So, and look, people are leaving that church in droves. They are, you know, how many more have to come against the church and spill the tea before people will just wake up? There's a lot of like inner fighting on the internet about all this stuff. Now, I've been trying to stay away from it. I really have not gone to any of the messages, message boards or whatever, the groups. I've not let that influence my decision making on this at all. I just have clearly stayed away from it, and I've barely been on Facebook at all to even know, and I've just stayed out of the groups, not being involved in it, because I just wanted to make a decision based upon the facts and not just my how my heart feels about the situation. We never should make decisions like that. So anyway, I've made my decision from the start about what and I've stuck by this the whole time. When all this stuff with Pastor Anderson first came out, the first sermon I preached about it, and I still stick by that sermon, is that until there's two or three witnesses and there's evidence, I will not believe it. You can't just believe something because you, I think that it, you know, how did he lose the heart of his children? Look, it doesn't matter what you think. What does the evidence say? Because if they're saying that there's lashes on their back, they're drawing blood, where's the marks? Their backs are as smooth as a baby's bottom. If they're going out with their shirts off, swimming in the public, I doubt very much that they have giant lash marks that are bleeding on their back. Nobody's going to do that. Every time CPS has gone there, everything is cool. It's not like they just know that CPS is going to arrive. And when they come every day, I mean, multiple times a day, then, you know, it's just like, you can feed into these lies all you want and just believe, I just want to believe the kids. And this is what was said. This is exactly what was, I believe Miriam. I believe the kids. It's just like, well, why do you believe them? Because they're not, their stories don't match up. I mean, does anybody really think that Pastor Anderson was going to kill his daughter and dump her in the swamp somewhere? Because that's what she said. And anybody that was ever around her, because she came to our churches when he came to preach sometimes, and they were cutting it up and laughing. I don't think that's the face of somebody that's afraid that her dad's going to kill her. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. So, and there's still, guess what? There's still no evidence after over a year and a half. So, no matter how many people try to convince me, it's just not going to happen unless I see the proof. So, and I don't think it's ever going to manifest. But I'll tell you what is proven, that everybody that's just come out against them hard, their church is no longer what it used to be. Even Pastor Bizarnsky's church in Fresno, gone. Joe Jones' church, gone. He's just a free gracer now or something. I'm a free gracer, but not like on his level. I mean, he done threw away the Baptist name and everything. So, but both of those guys both got information that I was told, and I just, when I was told this information, it was by one witness. Even if a pastor comes to you and tells you something, just because that pastor told you something, it doesn't mean that pastor is telling the truth. So when I was told this bit of information, I just dismissed it because I'm not going to take the accusation against an elder by one witness. But as soon as those guys heard that same thing that I heard, they're putting things on their Facebook pages telling you how they believe the kids. No, they believe somebody else. They believe their pastor, sending pastors, what they did, without thinking about how to judge correctly. Turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. So is the new IFB the problem? That's what Verity's problem is? No, I mean, Pastor Amen has coined the term new IFB. He coined the term. We call it that because of him. That was a new IFB church, and now it's definitely not that. It's called, we sit around and talk about the new IFB. It's completely changed in what their mission was from the beginning. What made Verity great, their heart, and Pastor Amendez has preached some of the greatest sermons that I've ever heard. And I will never like say that he didn't do great things for us, because he did. But it's just, the new IFB isn't your problem. It's like going against the new IFB was your problem and lying about people. That's the problem. So Numbers 32:22 says, And the land be subdued before the Lord. Then after you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this shall be your possession before the Lord. So it's talking about the doing what you say you're going to do, basically. But it says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. So when you don't do the things that you say you're going to do, and you're sinning against the Lord, and it says, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's a scary verse. That verse scares me. And if you're afraid of God at all, that verse should scare you too. Because be sure your sin will find you out. That's like, does sin have its own agenda? it finds you out because God is going to make sure that the sin is found out. That's why. It's not sin, you know, just sin is like some entity or something. But your sin will find you out means that God's going to make sure that people find out about your sin. And especially when you're refusing to confess and forsake that sin and just continue to keep doing it over and over again. It says, build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. So God really is a stickler about doing what you say you're going to do. So Nehemiah chapter, we'll skip Nehemiah chapter. I'll just actually read Nehemiah 4:5. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, because I got to hurry here. But Nehemiah 4:5 says, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So this is when Sanballat and Tobiah and all them were trying to taunt the people of God when they're trying to build this wall. But he's clearly preaching for them, for God to not cover their iniquity. So when your iniquity is not covered, you got trouble coming your way. And I'm not saying this is like some reprobate situation, but I'm just saying, like, God has his limits to the things that he's going to allow to be covered. And, you know, God hearkened unto the prophet Nehemiah. Well, you know, whatever Nehemiah was, the governor of the building program there. So here in Genesis 3:6, here's an example of the first people trying to cover their sin. I mean, this has been going on since the Garden of Eden, guys. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So she had to, like, pull a gun to his head and say, eat the food. No. She handed it to him, and he ate it too. So he had a choice in the matter of whether to do it or not. And it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God calling in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they sinned, they knew that they were naked, and so they tried to physically do something to cover up themselves, so because they knew they were naked, and then they tried to hide from God. This is like the opposite thing that you should do. When you know you're zeroed in on, just confess and forsake, okay? But Adam doesn't do that. He blames Eve, his wife, for what he did. And then he blames God for giving him his wife. But who did he hold responsible? Did God put up with that? Did God say, oh no, you know, you're right, Adam. I forgive you. You will not die. No, he's like, he still condemns him for, and then death passes upon all men for all have sinned. So man is actually the one that is in trouble more than the woman is in this situation, because he knew better. He was not beguiled. He just willingly partook. Amen. And they're both trying to hide their sins together. Ananias and Sapphira, same thing. They try to hide their sins, and then they're questioned independently of each other, and they drop dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost. So the best thing to do is to not hide among the trees, to sew yourself some little aprons to try to get away with what you're doing, but you need to confess and forsake your sin, and God's going to have mercy on you, right? And so Genesis 4. So as a result of this, the next generation has problems covering up their sin too. And Cain, you know, he might have been somewhat of a little serial killer himself, but I'm somewhat of a serial killer myself. Now, I don't know if he was a serial killer, but he was definitely a murderer. And it says in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So, I mean, it doesn't say that he hid the body, but he obviously did, because where is he at? He's hidden. So he wants to cover up his sin. What do people do when they kill somebody? They want to cover it up, right? And so there's not a lot of people probably on the earth at this time. So it's not like, you know, you can just, oh, someone just disappears and you don't know where they went. Oh, where'd they go? You know, this is the firstborn son, Cain, getting rid of the secondborn son, Abel. And so he's like, where's he at? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall it be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So he said he can't bear this punishment. Well, maybe you shouldn't have tried to hide your sin then. Maybe when God asked you, what have you done? I killed my brother. I'm sorry, Lord, I got, you know, envious or whatever. He doesn't do that though. He hides his sin, he tries to, but God sees everything. He already knew what happened. He's just questioning him to see what he's going to say. So we want God to have mercy on us in our life. But sometimes people are past the point of forgiveness, like, you know, like Nehemiah was talking about, and their sins can't be covered. I preached about this on in 3 Samuel last Thursday night, how their no offering would be acceptable to cover for the sins of his reprobate sons. So, I mean, there's a point that you can get past with God, and, you know, obviously it's a very small percentage of people, but it's still true. So, but if we as Christians will confess our sins to God, he's going to forgive us. He's going to have mercy on us. You know, the Bible said, like tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It says, let a man examine himself and then partake. So, we should be examining ourselves, where we're at as Christians, and not just, oh, let's just cover this one up for a while. You just bury that sin that you have instead of dealing with it. Because sometimes we just have to deal with it and confess and forsake those sins, and God will have mercy on us. Look back at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. My second point, which is going to have to be fast, God's grace covers sins through forgiveness. So there's the bad covering up of sins, where you're covering up sins to get away with things. But look, God, everything is naked in God's eyes. You can't hide it anyway. In Revelation chapter 6, they ask the rocks and the mountains to fall on them because they don't want they don't want to see the wrath of the Lamb. They want to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, but they can't. He can see through mountains. He can see through your little apron that you have on. He can see your skimpy apron bathing suit. He can see, you know, God is not, nothing is hidden from his eyes. He can see everything. And the reason I say that is because Adam and Eve, they tried to cover themselves with aprons and with, you know, plants, okay, which obviously is a picture of them trying to do works, right, to cover up. But, you know, God covered them with coats of skins. And he's like, here's the real covering that you need. And that represents what? The blood of Christ. And so that's the only way we can truly get our sins covered. If you're not saved this morning, then your sins are not covered, and you're under God's wrath, whether you like that or not. You know, if you die unsaved, you're going to die, and you're going to split hell wide open. You're going to go straight to hell. And what a sad testimony it is when someone said, well, I've been going to such and such church for 40 years. And they're still lost? I mean, sad. That's sad. And people will say, well, this is just what I've always believed. This is what my family believes. Like, those are not excuses. You have to own up, and you have to get saved the right way. But we're back in our verse there. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So we already saw that in point number one. Look, Cain didn't prosper. And Adam and Eve didn't prosper when they tried to cover their sins. And look, nobody is going to prosper when they try to cover up their sins. David tried to cover up his sins. He tried. He even had somebody killed for it. But when he was confronted with it, he did the right thing, though. And he didn't try to cover up any further. And he was punished for it severely. So Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So the second part of this sermon is talking about God's mercy when we, what? Confess and forsake those sins. So, look, everybody has sin in their life. Everybody does. But, again, we should always be trying to work towards the goal of getting sin out of our lives. And the longer we're Christians, the better at it we should be. But, you know, there's some of those ones that are the high places in our lives. The ones that you don't want to tear down. You know, the pair of pants that the ladies have in their closet that just want are waiting to break out when they get a chance. I like to use that one. It's just funny to me. But guys, you know, we have our own little things that we like to, our own high places that we don't want to tear down. And like those high places that were never torn down is a picture of basically, yeah, they were right with God to a certain extent, but there's always something in their life that was jamming them up. So I'm just going to go ahead and read Psalm 32, but you go to Romans 4, 6. And this is what Romans 4 is quoted from. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile." So David here is saying this truth also. Hey, blessed is those whose sins are forgiven and sin is covered. Because everybody has sin. But you know, if you're not saved, you're not blessed. And if you're saved and you're not confessing and going to God with your sins, then he's gonna whip you. So to, you know, spirit, I'm not saying he's gonna come down with a literal paddle and whip you or a whip, but it's gonna be things done in your life. And you'll know this is God chastening me. This is God dealing with me. And he doesn't really want to do that. You know, like I think in parents we get this from God where we want to give our kids a pass when they do something. We don't always want to spank them. And it's like that's something that God puts into us as mankind because, you know, most people, but some people just to an extreme just let their kids get away with stuff, and that's wrong. But we should be long-suffering with our kids. We should teach them. We should give them grace in times and just tell them, hey, but the next time you do that, it's going to be the cord. No, I'm just kidding. It's gonna be the belt. It's gonna be, you know, something. But it could be the cord. I don't know. I'm teasing. But anyway, so you're in Romans 4:6. It says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." So look, we're not saved by our works. You know, confessing and forsaking our sin. Like a lot of people that we talk to at doors, they'll say, "Well, as long as I, you know, repent, I'm still going to go to heaven." But then I ask you, well, what if you die sinning? What if, like, the last act you do on this earth is sinning? And most people probably don't think about that, but how many people do you think have died sinning? There's probably been a lot of people that God's just like, all right, last chance, you're done, heart attack, you know, or whatever. Or like King Saul, you know, he made sure he was killed on the battlefield, and what was his last thing that he did? He sinned by killing himself on the battlefield. Because, obviously he didn't want the Philistines to do weird things to him, but he died sinning. And so it's possible to die sinning, but some people think that if you died sinning, you'd go to hell because, oh, you didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, this is like, God's not like the genie in the bottle that you have to just rub the lamp every time that you do something wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Give me this. Give me that. Give me that. It's like, that's not how God is.
That's right.
But he will forgive us sin when we ask him. And when we get right with him, he wants us to get right with him.
Amen.
I mean, don't go too long with trying to get right with him. You know, don't go too long where you're just not on your knees begging him for mercy. Because we all do things that we shouldn't do. It's just a fact. So don't act like you're the only one that's sinless in this room or something. We're in Romans 4:6-7. It says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, your sins are, if you're saved, your sins are already forgiven and your sins are already covered and you're blessed because God will not impute sin. And this is, but this is talking about your overall in Christ. You know, because you can die sinning. But you know what? You're going to go straight to heaven. You just messed up to the point where God just took you off the planet because he had no more use for you. Turn to 1 John. 1 John 1. Now look, we want to get mercy. And look, this is the, right here is the formula of going to God and getting mercy. And this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about having, you know, it's kind of like when you do something wrong to your brother or sister, or you break your parents' rules or something when you're growing up. That, you know, if you ask your parents to forgive you for not cleaning your room when you said you were going to, they're going to forgive you in most cases, unless they're just weird or whatever. But, you know, or maybe it takes them a little bit of time to calm down. But, you know, if we... I think it's a lot better as children if you just go and tell your parents, hey, I did this wrong, instead of them having to beat it out of you or something. What did you do? Confess, you know. Parents just, and there's a lot of times when I would just say, hey, if you just tell me the truth, then you're not going to get in trouble. And I really meant that. At least you're not going to get in trouble as much as you were going to get in trouble. But see, look, God's like that too. Even though he has mercy on us when we confess and forgive, it doesn't mean there's not consequences to what we did. So if we think there's no consequences every time, just we just have to rub the lamp or something, that's not what this is. But look what it says, though. It says in verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look, that covers us. His blood covers our sin. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're lacking truth in your life and you're deceiving yourself by saying you don't have sin. Well, that's not a sin. You know, the Bible, where's the chapter and verse on that's sin? Well, I mean, some things are, you know, you might not think it's sin because you want to just keep getting away with it. You know, you can make people make excuses for themselves all the time about the things that they do. Well, yeah, but that's not. Yeah, it is. Just instead of just having a hard heart about it, just confess. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of the unrighteousness. Is that what it says? No, it says all unrighteousness. So that's all we have to do is go to God and ask him to forgive us. And it says he's faithful. We're not faithful. He's faithful. But, you know, we should be faithful at least to go and confess our sins, at least. And he's just, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he wants to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So don't go around just saying, I haven't sinned. Just admit what you've done and confess it and forsake it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Almost done here. We've got 2 minutes. I don't know if it's going to be 2 minutes, but it's going to be quick. All right. And above all things, have fervent charity. 1 Peter 4:8, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so, like, do our good works have some sort of favor with God? Well, the Bible says right here, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm not saying that you just do good works and you're going to get saved. I'm not, that you're saved because of your good works. That's not what it's saying. But God will have mercy on us when we have mercy on other people. Hey, you got saved by someone. Why don't you go out and get somebody else saved? That's love. That's charity. Doing things for people that can't do things back for you, that's love. That's charity. That's something that God, and he's not going to necessarily give you all the smoke for the things that you're doing wrong. So James 5:19, the Bible says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So helping people get right with God. And look, my intention this morning wasn't to just try to beat up on Verity, beat up on Pastor Jimenez. That's not what I'm not, you know, beat up on all these people. But, you know, in the sake of helping convert someone from the error of their way, that's what the purpose of Bible preaching is in a lot of ways, is that we need to call things out. We can't just sweep them under the rug. It has to be brought to the surface. And then restoration can happen. So, but when you convert a sinner from the error of their way, you've saved their soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So it's a good thing to help people to realize where they're at. Galatians 6:1. It's the last passage I'm going to have you turn to and we'll be done. Galatians 6:1. Why is this sermon also, I mean, this sermon should be applicable to us too. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We're asked to examine ourselves. And the Bible's given us the formula. Hey, confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, when you have a lot of charity in your heart towards other people, it covers a multitude of sins. And when you convert a sinner from the error of their way, tell them their Ouija board's wrong. I'm going to invite them to a barbecue first. And then, you know, over time, I'm going to let them know that their Ouija board's wrong. No, just tell them right now. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Especially if somebody's saved. Obviously, people that are not saved, that, you know, telling them their Ouija board is wrong is just like, they're like, what? What are you talking about, you weird Christian? But if someone's saved that still has one, it's like, you need to get that out of the house. You know, get those demons out of here. they have a portal from underneath your bed where you're hiding it. So anyway, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look, if it's a place that you're weak in, you're not the one to be the doctor, okay? Let somebody else help them. But, so we gotta consider, you gotta consider yourself whether that's gonna make you fall too. But, if someone's overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, you should try to restore that person. And it says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look, we bear each other's burdens. Like, what does that mean? You help lift. Team lift is something that you see on boxes sometimes when a box is too heavy for you to pick up. And we should learn to help and each other and be team members and help people lift. What? Their burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man prove, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So why is it saying to bear one another's burdens, but it says, but every man shall bear his own burden? Because ultimately, you're responsible for yourself. That's why. So this Christianity is a team sport. You know, we're all working together for one purpose. But your individual efforts help the team out. It's like wrestling. You know, you might have a couple people lose the match, and the points for the team in wrestling are gauged based upon the individual's performances. So it's like that in Christianity apparently too. You know, every man is going to bear his own burdens. It's not like you can say, well, he's helping me lift the burden. He's going soul winning for me. Hey, if you can walk, if you can get around to the doors, you should go soul winning. All right. There's no excuse for you to not go. It says, and let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, if we're sowing great good things and charity and soul winning and things like that, that's good. You're going to reap good things back from that. But if you're not, then you're going to reap the things of the flesh. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get discouraged by things that are going on around you or by what so-and-so is doing or what so-and-so happened. Look, a lot of times in situations like what's been going on down there, people get disillusioned with Christianity and they're like, why is this all happening? Well, it doesn't really matter because we're supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not men. We don't put men up on pedestals. Men fall. Men sin. Men do wrong. Follow them while they follow Christ. But don't just sit there and just get discouraged because it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. That means don't fade away from Christianity. Don't leave. Don't, you know, like, it's like if you're all in a race, you know, you want to finish the race. The Apostle Paul says he finished the race. He finished. And that's what's important for us, to not get so discouraged about things like this. Look, it is discouraging. I understand. I've shed my tears about this. Like, literally. But, you know, we have to move on. Amen. We have to move forward. We have to push forward. Don't just get all, all Christianity's bad. No, it's not. It's not. Christianity is good. Amen. Christianity is the best thing that we have in this world. It's the only thing holding back the darkness in this world. And you might not think it's holding it back, but it is. Amen. It is holding it back. And, you know, it's up to, you know, every man shall bear his own burdens. Yes, why don't you bear your burdens then? And if somebody can help you with the burdens you have, that's great. But ultimately, we're responsible for ourselves and not for what other people do. It's not Matthew Stuckey's fault that he was a victim. Okay, quit victim blaming people. It's not his fault. You're like, well, he should have done this and he should have done that. Well, you don't know the situation unless you're actually in it. So walk a mile, there's a term called walk a mile on my moccasins or whatever, right? That's an old person's term, I guess, but like, what's moccasins? Native American shoes. But don't, you know, it's hard to judge a situation when you're not in it. You're not that person. So look, just do your best to take, you know, obviously we want to take care of other people, but ultimately we're responsible for our own stuff. Mankind, so the key differences in the covering, just to wrap it up here, that mankind likes to hide things. They like to conceal their sin. And concealing out of sin of fear or pride is condemned and brings failure every single time. But we have a God that covers our sins. It's not like the other religions. The other religions, it's like, was he good enough? Was he bad enough? No, they're all going to hell. Because it's not based upon our works. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. God covers sin through atonement by blotting those sins out and by removing them from his memory. He forgets them. I'm glad he does. So, and then love as a covering. Christians cover sins by forgiving others, refusing to dwell on faults, and showing charity in soul, and, you know, some of those things are soul winning, and of course just helping others that can't help, you know, can't do anything back for you. That's, you know, charity. So, and then true forgiveness requires confession. If you actually want to get forgiven for something that you're doing, you need to tell God that. You need to confess your sins to God. So, not to be saved, but to be right with him. Just like when your parents are upset with you, just tell them you're sorry. Don't get hard-hearted. If your spouse does something against you, don't be hard-hearted. Be willing to forgive. You know, we all have problems. And, you know, we need to stick it out. You made vows, keep them. And so God covers sins by not imputing iniquity to the believer. And if man forgives, they get forgiven. So when we forgive people that trespass against us, then God forgives us our trespasses here too. And if you hold grudges and refuse to forgive, then God will not forgive you for those things. Yep. And he'll make sure that all the smoke that's coming to them is going to come to you also. And we reap what we sow. So, but let's not let these ugly things discourage us. And in the coming days, I'm sure there's going to be a lot more discouragement about it. But you just, look, keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pastor Jimenez is not the author and finisher of your faith. Pastor Anderson is not the author and finisher of your faith. You know, Pastor Shelley is not the author and finisher of your faith. You know, whatever preacher you like is not the author and finisher of your faith. It's Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And we got to keep our eyes on him and him alone. And obviously, we follow men that follow God. But if they fall off the cliff or if they fall into sin, that's their problem. They bear their own burdens. Yeah, we can try to lift them up and help them out. But, you know, eventually, you know, but if they won't even confess what they've done, if they won't even tell people what they've done, they're still trying to hide it. And when you have the church that is, that's helping cover those things up, it's, that's not good. It's not good. And so, look, I'm not saying that people need to hear every gory detail, but there needs to be a reckoning about this. Quit trying to hide and cover things up, and then God's going to forgive you too. You know, confess and forsake your sins, and God will forgive you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, even as the afternoon continues on, that we would examine the things in our lives that we need to get rid of and the things that we have faults in, and Lord, help us to confess those things before you. Help us to have unity in our church. And I pray that you would help us to really just think about the things that you've done for us, how you bled and died for us, and how your sins, or your blood covers us from all sins, Lord. And we thank you for all the people that came to church this morning. Pray that you just bless them all in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.